So we had the privilege of having a baptism at our early service. That was a first for me, a BCP baptism. And it was a second first because this was a young man, an adult, which is just lovely, I think. But anyway, I mentioned that because as I was reflecting on the passages today, I was thinking of this baptism service. And so some of my... my preparation is colored by that. And so we have to imagine or remember, it's not an inappropriate thing to do on the baptism of Jesus, is to remember our own baptism or to reflect on the church's teaching and practice of baptism, which of course is grounded in Jesus's commission, as it's called, the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus tells his disciples, the resurrected risen Jesus, full of glory and majesty, and he commissions his disciples saying, I have all authority and power. You go now as my witnesses to teach and to baptize. So that's the backdrop for my remarks. And I reflect on how there's perhaps a distortion or a confusion that we bring to these topics because of our tendency as humans to prioritize, that is, to give greater value and importance to physical things, to the physical world, those things which we can touch, which we can taste, which we hear, which we see. Those are the things that are real. And I think that's always been a challenge for humans. You wouldn't survive very long if you completely ignored those things. If you kept psyching yourself out, nah, that's not really a rock coming towards me. Nah. Boom. Okay. End of that one. You know, Darwin was right. But in our age, with the scientific sort of advance and predominating our understanding of what counts for truth, with the scientific construction of reality, the scientific understanding of reality, and the scientific manipulation of reality, all of this is a combined force to pretty much solidly lock us in. I think if we'd be honest with ourselves, and perhaps there's no reason, I mean, perhaps you're here already, you're like, yeah, for sure, the really real is right here. What you can see, what you can taste, what you can touch, that's what's real. Everything else is emotions or ideas, or which are important but not the kind of thing that you live in and out of. And so I think if that's true for us, then as we come to these great sacraments, then we must see them as something less real than the world we live in. But the Bible actually has an alternate viewpoint, which we get in the opening, which we saw in Genesis. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And that is what's greater than the world, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where the church always begins, and that's what we see happening in the baptism of Jesus. Well, let me complete that picture in this opening movement in Genesis. It's remarkable, actually, that the story begins this way, that the Bible begins this way. You all know, right? The first three or four sentences of the book, the first minute and a half of a movie, that gives you all the main stuff, right? Let's say a movie started, introduced a couple of people, and then you never saw them again. The person the story's about shows up somewhere later, maybe half an hour in. Well, I'm sure somebody has tried to make a movie like that, but you and I didn't go. We're like, no, why waste my time? I want the story. So this is important for us, the way the story begins. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. It was chaos. There was a darkness over the deep. There was this vast primordial water and soup. And the Spirit, or the wind of God, was blowing or hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. It was the word of God. And the church very early says, you know what? This is exactly what happened in the Jordan with Jesus. We see the beginning of God's recreating. The church tells us that in the beginning, God created, and if you read the story, and go home and read it, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good, God says about creation, and then something happens and it's not quite so good anymore, which we all, I think, can testify to. This world that we live in is not unmitigatedly good. There are some not so good things. There might be a whole lot in your life and experience, but I think all of us would have to agree there's at least some that isn't good. And so the church says, God, as he promised in his to his prophets, that he's going to recreate, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, he's going to make a new humanity. And that's what, in fact, what happened when Jesus came. And so the Gospels begin, Mark especially, because there's no birth stories in Mark, there's just Jesus coming and being baptized. And we see the same things. We see water, we see the Spirit, we see the Word, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the church says the new beginning here. So, okay, so that's what the church hands us. That's why we're reading these in conjunction with each other on the baptism of Christ. The psalm, of course, celebrates the idea of water, and I'll get to Acts in a minute. What are we seeing? We're seeing this. Jesus did not come and have some sort of subjective experience and kind of go, well, that was really cool, John. Oh, I'm glad I came. Like, I feel so different. He might have, but that wasn't what was happening. Heavens opened. The spiritual word burst in or broke through or penetrated the physical world. And what was really true was pronounced. And Jesus was identified not as Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus, son of Mary, not Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, not Jesus, the carpenter, not Jesus, the Jew. He was identified by a voice from heaven, a word that said, you are my son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God came upon Jesus. And if you read on, the next sentence in Mark is immediately, the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. The Spirit is now an ongoing factor in reality in Jesus' life. Jesus did not just feel good about this experience. Jesus did not have to go home and journal about this and say, oh, I really hope that this is... No, Jesus encountered something that was more real than anything else he'd ever encountered. Jesus is standing like the movies show us, like some sort of Matrix scene, and all of a sudden, all of reality gets a little thin and wavery. And Jesus is going, oh my goodness. As Son of God, I stand here at the birthplace of cosmos, star fire, dark matter, principalities and powers, angels, throngs, and multitude and myriads of angels. All of it kaleidoscoping around him. And Jesus is standing there with the wind of the universe ripping through his very being. You don't need to watch The Matrix if you haven't. You'll get some sort of idea of what I'm trying to articulate here. And all of a sudden Jesus realizes this was just an illusion. This world we call so real. And he stands there, Son of God. Affirmed, confirmed, empowered in God. And that's where he begins his ministry. Now, if it were only Jesus, we could feel really good about this, but there's something there that the church says is your experience and my experience because you two have been baptized. And we get that in this story in Acts. Work with me here a bit. Paul shows up in Ephesus. He's been there before. We know from the story that Apollos doesn't entirely understand the truth about Jesus, and Apollos was teaching in Ephesus before Paul comes, and he's talking more about John the Baptist. Priscilla and Aquila instruct Apollos more fully in the truth of Jesus, but that's happening somewhere else. Paul enters this scene, and he comes to a church gathering, and he meets some disciples, and he says to them, something's not quite right here. Tell me, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they say, huh? No one told us. What's that? And he says, what then? Were you baptized? Yes. Okay. Into what? Into what were you baptized? Into what? Like, it's lovely. Anyway. And they say, well, into John's baptism. And he says, aha, listen. John was just preparation. John took you as far as you can standing on the earth. John was the greatest as far as human possibility. Jesus says John's the greatest prophet. And then he says the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. How can that be? Because John stands on the earth and reaches only as far as you can from the earth. But in baptism, we no longer stand on the earth in the baptism of Jesus. We now stand in the spiritual world. And the slightest, smallest stand in the spiritual realm is greater by far than anything on the physical plane. And so Paul says, John was pointing to Jesus, he was preparing, it was all preparatory, you haven't really entered in yet. And they said, well, then baptize us. And so they were baptized into, and the Greek there is more properly understood as into. Our translation says baptized in the name of Jesus. But I want us to think about this being baptized into, because that's in fact what occurs. When you're baptized, you're not just have a good feeling about it. And if you're a baby, you don't remember it, probably. And it's not just something that you need to hope is true or make work somehow. When you are baptized, you are brought out of and into in the spirit, in the spiritual world, in the greater reality that underlies this physical and temporary reality. And that's a fact. That's what's happened. It's truth. So that Paul or other discerners can come and say, wait a minute. Something's off here. You're not standing in the right place. Whatever you're doing now doesn't ring true because you're not standing in the heavenlies. You're not living out of that. And so the glorious thing here is that Paul then prays for these people, lays his hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Getting us back again to John saying, one mightier than I is coming. I baptize in water. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And the church has always said that when you are baptized in water into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are also baptized into the Holy Spirit. You've been made one with Christ. You are now body of Christ. All these images, right, that the New Testament gives us to tell us about what's happened. You are this. And the Holy Spirit is that proof and testimony. The one image, and there's many images, the one image I like is the engagement ring image. The Holy Spirit is now this engagement ring. God has pledged himself to you and given you an engagement ring, a down payment. The New Testament also gives us these images of being bought and being owned, like I just said, out of and into. If you sell a car, before you sell the car, you can do whatever you want to with that car. Once you sell that car, you have no claim on the car anymore. Right? All of humanity, by virtue of the sin of our forefathers and our own complicity in sin, that is our own sins, all of humanity is owned by that debt, owned by that guilt, owned by that shame, owned by that sin. And in baptism, there's a change of ownership. We are made new. We are children of God. And that's the most real thing about us. Now, I know that can be a complicated process of living that out. But we make the process more complicated by pretending it didn't happen. By pretending there is no Holy Spirit. Or going, well, I don't know, was there Holy Spirit? I'm not sure. And the key is not to go and get rebaptized, but to just say, I will receive it and believe it and choose to live out of it. In Jesus Christ, you have made me your own. In Jesus Christ, you have placed me in the heavenlies. In Jesus Christ, you have planted me firmly on heavenly ground, called me your own. You sent the Spirit, as Paul says twice in the gospel, in his letters, the Spirit of God which cries out inside us, Abba, Father. All of that is ours. And we're invited to remember and to renew our living out of that. So, we live in a world in which, as I said, the most real things are the things that we can touch, the things that we can purchase, our goals, our values, a lot of things line up with that, which is perhaps fine and good until we need something more. And then because we've convinced ourselves that this is the real and the most real, we enter into a deep despair. That despair does not have to be the last answer. Look up, children of God. Your Savior comes. Amen.